You know, I'm preparing for this message, and I don't want to call this a sermon because I hate sermons. Because my mom could preach a real one to you. And I'm really uncomfortable up here because I have my Bible with me. I had to go hunt for it this morning. I'm one of those victims of technology. I carry my Bible and my cell phone everywhere. And I was at an elders meeting, this last elders meeting, and pastor made a comment, and I made a comment, and I said, "You mean I can't take my iPad on the podium when I do this?" He said, "No. Got to carry a Bible." And I said, "I don't think I know where my Bible's at anymore." And then I had to decide what I was going to try to do to you today. I'm not going to tell you how bad you are. I'm not going to try to beat you down with anything. I really had to figure out my purpose of this. And I didn't find that out until this morning. If we ask everybody in here what is the most frequently quoted verse in the Bible, what would it be? I guarantee you all over this world, in Russian and in Chinese, somebody knows that scripture and will say it out. Do you know who said it? Nobody's answering. Who said that? Jesus did. Who did he say it to? Nicodemus. You know, this morning, I don't know if the pastor does it, but I know other pastors do it. You have this real thing about setting your mind in a corner of what you're going to do or how you're going to talk and what sort of mood you want to set the audience in when you're talking with them. And last night, like cramming for an exam, I stuck myself at the table with my computer and all of my technology, and I started in the third chapter of John with Nicodemus. And 17 verses later, I realized that I was no closer to understanding any of that than I was before I started. So what did I do? I dug out Desire of Ages and went to Nicodemus. There's that many pages on that 17 verses. I said, "Oh, this is great." My first sermon that I did in this church, I had this many pages of notes that I was going to go through do one of these jumps. And I dropped them before I got to the podium. So this morning, I'm not going to do that. I had to leave in the mornings. As many of you know, I work for the city. And my job for the city is production and control of the drinking water for the surrounding area. So there's about 40,000 people that I take care of their health every day. On Sabbath, when I'm on duty, I get up so early in the morning. It's like I was up at 4 this morning, but I'm in the lab by about 5:30 every Saturday morning. So I go through, I do my lab work, and this morning, the Lord blessed me. Looking out to the pastor's house, he's on the one plant, you know, and he tells me, make sure you take care of that water coming out of that plant because it comes to his house. So, and I'd like to rebut all those comments on we didn't need that much rain. We need more than that rain. A lot of water leaving. So do you know what civil twilight when it's talking about dawn is? There's two civil twilights, one evening and one morning, just when the light is breaking the horizon, just when you can start to see the darkness leaving and the light's coming. And right now here in Lakeland, that's at 6:05 in the morning. And I turned around from one of the wells from taking the readings, and I looked, and here is two of the biggest stars setting over that bright band on the horizon, looking out over the lake, and I went like, you know, I'm very small. And I thank the Lord for that. And I've got one of my little applications that you can hold your iPhone up to the stars and it'll tell you which star it is. Have anybody got one of those? You need to get it. You just look up like this and it'll show you where the space stations are floating around up and everything. And it's Saturn and Venus setting, Jupiter and Venus setting just like this. The sun came up and it was still bright. I mean, it was the most beautiful thing I ever seen, and I just like emptied it. So this morning, if I can help you to understand the importance of that conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus, then I have done what I need to do. If I can get you to go home and dig out the Desire of Ages and sit down for Sabbath afternoon and read that and go, whoa, there's a lot in this. And there's a tremendous amount, and I hope I can do it justice for you. There is words in every translation of the Bible that I found to read, and I think I have four or five of them. The word that whosoever or whoever believes in should not perish. I'm going to challenge you this afternoon to go home and get your dictionaries and try to find that word should in any dictionary. It's not there. You guys remember from high school a word called an auxiliary verb? The ones you never get right on your exams? Well, should happens to be the past tense of shall. And I had to debate with that one. Why is there a past tense in every translation, the word should? Now, you can get a thesaurus out, and it'll tell you several things. But it comes down to the fact of something in the perfect language of how it was written, it's already happened. It's in the past. Not shall, if you do this, you already have eternal life, if that's what you do. The eternal life came first. So, turn with me to John. I was introduced to this when I first became an elder, when I was too young to be an elder early in this church. Do you remember Doc Nelson? Everybody know Doc Nelson? It was here for a long time. Doc Nelson, if he gets up here, it's like being in a classroom. You're going to learn something from him. I mean, it was like textbook, man. He couldn't walk away from the doc. He was a surgeon and a very good surgeon. Doc Nelson was in the Air Force in World War II, and afterwards he was a flight surgeon. He flew high-speed aircraft for the Air Force. He did a lot of things. And when I was thinking that I was all that the first time that the church asked me to be an elder, I was going like, yeah, that's right. I'm an elder now. That's pretty cool. Doc Nelson called me aside, and he said, have you ever heard the conversation between Nicodemus and Christ? And I went, nope. He said, go home and read it. He said, then come back and tell me how you feel about being an elder. It's a mind-opening experience. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. How many of you understand the Sadducee and the Pharisee thing? The Sadducees are like second cousins to the bosses. The Pharisees in Israel, they were the people that you went to. Pharisees were not a liberal group of people. They're like the Tea Party of the Jews. If it was even anything dealing with friendliness towards a rule or anything, the Pharisee was not going to give you any slack. They were the rule keepers. They were the ones who persecuted everybody for breaking the rules and war. So this man, Nicodemus, he was a high position of trust in the church. And he was a brilliant man. And he was a wealthy man. And another little thing about him, he was in the temple the day that Jesus came in there and turned it upside down. Some of his friends were ran out because they rented out space in the temple, you know, to do their thing. And Nicodemus was there. He was no ordinary character. He had talents way and above the others. When Christ exercised his authority in the temple that day, Nicodemus got to thinking that, is this the Christ, the Messiah that we should be looking for? And he studied every day the prophecies to try to figure out if this was the Messiah. And the way that they got to talking in their elders' meeting, in the Pharisees' meeting after Jesus came in there and ran everybody out, they had a meeting and they were in there talking about this guy. It's like, we can't keep that going on. We're going to have to get that guy. He's not part of us. This is a radical. We get rid of him. He's going to mess us up. Well, Nicodemus was always the one voice that spoke out for Christ. And he reminded the rest of those people that, hey, you know, every time God sent a prophet to us, what did we do to him? We whacked him. And every time we whacked them in our ignorance, we suffered for a long time. So he said, y'all need to take it easy on him. Back off. So for a long time, Nicodemus held the pressure off Jesus. And if you remember, the temple, cleansing the temple was right after he took on the mission after his baptism. So he was early in it. And at the same time, you know, John the Baptist, he was still out there too, you know. So a lot of things came to him. And he had to think. He sent out and he found out where Jesus was staying. And he said, I'm going to go to him. He didn't want to go during the daytime because, hey, if he did that, you know, he was still afraid of the people that he was working with and still concerned about them. And he used the excuse he didn't want anybody following him and doing what he was doing. Truth was, he was just worried about what was going to happen to him. So he ended up with Jesus. And the first thing out of his mouth, we read verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night. The city was quiet. Everything was quiet. It was all cool. It was just him and Nicodemus. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, I was confused about the next verse. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Does that make sense to what he said? You guys understand where he went from all of that? When Nicodemus was trying to corner Jesus into explaining his mission to him, what is your purpose here so I can go back and tell the other ones and what we got to worry about and everything else? But Jesus saw that when he came to him. He said, man, I'm not going to be cornered with this conversation. You are not going to be discussing this. And he said, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter in the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born again when he's old? Now, that was another crank of Nicodemus, because Nicodemus knew that even if you were brought into the Jewish family, it was like being born again. They even used that term, being born again. So this was nothing new to him. What happened was, as soon as he got in the presence of Christ, he started feeling a little bit weak. Because when Jesus looked at him, it's described as there was no anxiousness in him. He just kind of turned his head, looked him straight in the eyes, and spoke to him quietly and calmly. Unless a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. It puts a stop on all of it. Nicodemus didn't give up. He kept after him and after him. And instead of recognizing his salutation that, hey, let's get into a discussion about what you're doing here so that I can figure all this out and see where I place in it, he just blew him apart and set him on the correct course for what he was supposed to be doing. Jesus laid bare in that statement all these foundations of truth, all the fulfillment of the prophecies, everything that this man had ever studied was in front of him. And Jesus put it onto him just that way. He saw before him, Jesus knew that Nicodemus was a seeker of the truth. I want you to think about yourself and about us as a congregation, seekers of the truth. And when he saw that he was seeking the truth, he didn't want to push him away. He wanted to fulfill what the man was looking for. He had a desire to deepen this whole thing to Nicodemus's mind. He wanted to put it right down there where he was at. Verily, verily, I say unto you that a man be born from above, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus had come to the Lord thinking he was going to get him into a conversation and learn as much as he could. And then Jesus laid one on him. He said, it's not theoretical knowledge that you need. That's not what you need. I could sit here and discuss everything about my mission on earth and my mission in heaven. I could tell you all about that, but theoretical knowledge is not what you need. And we become guilty of that in our congregations when we look in Scripture and debate in the Bible about theoretical knowledge about why one man did this or why one woman did that or why God made the two steps sideways when he walked out of the garden. Things that have no purpose in searching through the Bible. Theoretical knowledge is everywhere, but that's not what it needs. Listen to what he said. You need not to have your curiosity satisfied. You need a new heart. Wham! Now, Nicodemus thought he was pretty good. Now, he gave money. He paid his tithes, brothers and sisters. He served. He was a big man in the group. He was all that. Had his place in the temple. Walked through that temple. He could speak and everything had happened. So he figured he was in pretty good favor with God. He didn't need this little guy from Galilee telling him, you don't need any more knowledge, brother. You got everything you need. What you need is a new heart. Now, if you start thinking about only the spiritually led understand spiritual things, you're going to see where Nicodemus has to come into his own. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter in a second time to his mother's womb and be born? That's like a little shot. It didn't work. Unless a man is born of the water and the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Now, Nicodemus had watched John the Baptist baptize people, so the whole deal of the baptism was not new to him. He understood the water and the spirit. He understood all of that. His dumbness about got him, though. Do not marvel that I said you must be born again. Now, here's where he brings in the Holy Spirit into the conversation. Now, Pharisees and Sadducees, they know about the Holy Spirit, but they don't want to put that in with their controls. The wind blows, in essence, and I'm paraphrasing, the wind blows from one direction to the other, and you don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it's going, but you know that it's there. Now, how many of you know that the wind is there from last week? And you, in Florida, don't know where the wind's coming from. If you're in a hurricane, you're doing this, it's, you know. I remember in the last hurricanes, I was at our main water plant where my office is at, and the hurricane was upon us. The storm was there, like the guys in the boat trying to drown in the boat when he called him. He didn't care. I went out, and I said, I need to go down and check on something. And we have 2 million-gallon storage tanks, and I said, I'll just get around this storage tank. Well, guess what? Wind acts like a hurricane around a storage tank. So I walked out there, and I didn't know where the wind was coming from, but you can't stand between 2 storage tanks with a 20-foot space and a 100-mile-an-hour wind going around them. It was really bad. So if you're liking that to what he said to him, I got to think that Jesus had to be even softer than he would. He was sitting in front of a man who had been teaching people all his life Jewish law and Jewish rules. And I got to liken that to us as Adventists. For so long, we've been telling everybody that we have the message. We've got it going on. We know what's happening. We have, we've got the word. We're comfortable. We got favor with God. We're Adventists. We know about the Sabbath. Yeah. Okay. Nicodemus stuck his foot in his mouth again. How can these things be? He didn't. Jesus raised his hand in this and stopped him, like, wait a minute, just a second. And he spoke to him about being born again. And he speaks of the wind. A person may not be able to tell the exact time. They may not be able to tell the exact moment when the Holy Spirit comes into you. He's trying to get this across. And for you and I, when the Holy Spirit moves within you, you may not know that exact time, and you may know that exact not know the exact moment, but you will notice the change that that Spirit has caused in you from that moment on, as much as you do the wind blowing around the trees. You can see that. Little by little, perhaps. Little by little, as the Holy Spirit moves within you, the thoughts start moving towards God. Just like Nicodemus, this whole time that he spent with Jesus, a little more and a little more and a little more, because Jesus had wanted this meeting. He wanted a meeting. He wanted Nicodemus to know this, to talk to him personally about it. When he got through explaining the Holy Spirit moving into people, Nicodemus says, how can these things be? There's several places in the Bible where I think the Lord just absolutely smacks people. I mean, just pow. I like Jonah, when Jonah's sitting there. I can equate with the bald-headed old man sitting out there in the sun. And at the last, the Lord ends the book of Jonah with just like, bam. You know, you didn't have anything to say a while ago when the tree was there. Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things, how the Holy Spirit works within you? I say to you, we speak of what we know and we testify of what we've seen, and you do not receive our witness. Now, if you was Nicodemus, that one's going to smack you right in the face. Because he just insulted him to the very being of what he is a Pharisee. Pathfinders have a song called, I Don't Want to Be a Pharisee, because they're not fair, you see, you know. I understand now how that works. He said, I have told you earthly things and you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you the heavenly things? Can you understand what he was talking about there? Nicodemus wanted to know what his mission was. What is purpose? He said, I'm telling you what I'm doing on earth. I'm telling you earthly things. You don't understand them. How are you going to understand my heavenly mission? You don't have the Holy Spirit in you. And without the Holy Spirit, you can't understand anything that I'm going to tell you. But God, the Holy Spirit was there, and God saw that that Holy Spirit was slowly moving into Nicodemus's life. He had everything set up for the proper man to do that with. He had the influence in the temple, which was important, and it always is important. He had everything going, and he had this man listening to him one-on-one. No one has ascended into heaven, that he who came down from heaven, man, I love that. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, see, he was telling him things he already knew. Nicodemus was relating to him now. He was talking his language. As Moses, and I'm sure Nicodemus' eyes went bing when he mentioned Moses. And in that way, Jesus could relate himself to those things. Even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. It's already done, folks. The believing is what it takes. And in order to believe, you've got to have the Holy Spirit teaching you what that is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if you think of that should as being a past tense of shall, then you can understand it a little bit. Now, you remember the story of Moses with the serpent. When the Israelites fell into disarray and everybody ran into all those pits where the serpents were coming out and they were being bit and people were having problems. So what did Moses do? Moses formed out of brass a serpent and wrapped it around his staff and stuck it up. Now, people in the medical field use that as your symbol, the serpent wreath staff. Military, they had them beautiful, and they had wings on them, and it was really pretty. And I always like to go up and say, man, that's so cool, you know. Air Force boys is a flying, you know, the medics fly. They had them wings on them things. But you have to understand the very thing that was causing the death of the people, these snakes, was what he made a copy of and put it on that pole. Now, that becomes important when you see that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, was made the image of all the sin and the guilt and hung up on that same cross. Nicodemus was beginning to see a little of that light in his brain. And he said, whoever believes in him should not perish. And this him that he used is like in the courtroom. You speak of himself as him. You're looking for a God. You're looking for a Savior. And I am him. So keep talking that him thing like we're talking about somebody else, but you know where you're at. He didn't come in this world to condemn it, much to the chagrin of my grandmother who thought that he did and should a long time ago. He didn't come into this world to condemn it. He came into this world to save it. Moses didn't condemn the people. God didn't condemn the Israelites. God provided a way for them to be saved. What did they have to do to that serpent wreath staff in order to be saved? They had to look at it. Exactly. That's all they had to do. Now, I'm sure that there's Israelites that said, no, I ain't looking at that. You know, but there's a snake over there looking at you. You go on back away from where you're going. Because the only way that anybody in that group was going to live is if they came physically and put their eyes on that snake. And the same thing when Jesus said, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So your salvation requires that you go, believe in him, and look at Jesus Christ and follow what he is telling you to do. Look at him. Put him in your life to where that's what you see during the day is Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on him, and you already have your salvation. He who believes in him is not condemned, but the one who does not believe in him is condemned already. You see that back and forth thing? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So, here we go. Whosoever believes in him should not perish. What does the word believe mean? If somebody's in a conversation, of course you know that, you say, oh, this is right. Whatever you have in your mind and whatever you have in your brain and your lie detector or your little whistles and bells that goes off, and they say, I believe this person. But now if you say, I believe in this person, there's a lot more to it when you throw the N in it. How many of you believe in our president? You know, it's traditional that Republicans are, Adventists are Republicans. Ever since the Doc straightened me out on that prohibition, everybody went along with prohibition back when it was that. So the people who went along with prohibition were Republicans, and Adventists said, well, that's a good idea. We're all prohibitionists, so they became Republicans. You know? Doc Nelson's idea of how we become Republicans. Probably the truth, I don't know. So we, as a people, have to look on Christ, the only begotten Son of God. If we believe in him, the dictionary that I have to use, Cornell University's got a beautiful thesaurus out if you're looking for not religious translations, but something you can put in your day-to-day life. They have a wonderful thesaurus and have an app for it for your phone. So when you're stuck for a word to use, you can, wait a minute, let me do this thing, and it'll translate for you. So believe in is having faith in one. Now, the Holy Spirit moves within us and teaches us that the one that is in front of us that we have our eyes focused on is the true Savior, the Messiah sent from God. And if we continue to look upon him and believe in him, if you believe in your pastor, if you believe in your doctor, you're going to share that with everybody you meet. That's another symbol of the Holy Spirit being within you. You're on a mission. From the day you accept the Holy Spirit into your life and invite him in, and you become a Christian, or you turn your eyes upon Jesus like the song said. In the wilderness, you had to look at them snakes, the thing that they feared the most. And then they took Christ and put him on the cross, and he became the symbol of the sinful man. And you got to look upon him to be healed. There's no way you can escape it. And this is the condemnation, that the light came into this world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now, this smacked Nicodemus right in the face again. He's here. I'm here. It's always been with you. And you men would rather do evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Now, I have got a thought in my about Revelation, and I have had people at work. He said, "You're Adventist, right?" "Yeah." "Well, what do they mean in Revelation about the two-edged sword?" And I said, "That's an easy one. We can do that one, you know." And then they said, "What about this light that comes down from the Father, this fire that comes down?" And I've had to formulate an idea. I have never found a place that defines that light as what it is, or it's coming from the Father. So we know that Jesus said, no one has ascended to the Father except for the one who came from the Father. I remember reading sometime, and correct me if I'm wrong, about the meeting between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit before Jesus came to this earth. There was a time the angels don't see the Father. You know what I'm saying? Not everybody has access to him. He has this veil of light around him. And it isn't because he wants to be a secret. That veil of light's gone. You know what this universe is open to, don't you? So Jesus went in, and they said the angels became nervous because Jesus went into this veil and in essence put his arms around his Father in this meeting. I got to feel it's that way. And they discussed what was going to happen. And they discussed his death. And there the decision was made in the presence of the Father that he was coming. Should not perish. It's been done. But he who does truth comes into light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. At the end of time in Revelation, where the light comes down, when we throw our crowns to the Lord who's trying to give them back. These aren't ours, man. These are yours. We're just glad we're here. And the people rush the city. And the final thing is happening. And this is all happening at one time. A horrible thing from the outside. Then fire comes down from the Father. I got to believe at that time, all those in the universe who are saved are saved. All of those in the universe are sealed by the Lord's giving us the crowns. And that's a symbol that the Father can take that veil off. So when he does, anything that's left in this universe, it isn't in that city or have made a decision from it, that light of the Father is going to cook you. I got a feeling that's what that fire is. It's him presenting himself to the universe, unveiled in his purity. It's time to end it. And I like this. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done from God. It's an amazing, amazing, amazing book. I was telling the pastor that, and he already knew it. We got a smart pastor back there. When I opened this up to study it, one of the mistakes you do is to make yourself a bunch of note pages. I threw my little book away. That's my notes for today. It says, discuss the purpose of the sermon. I did that pretty good. And in that, it triggers it. But I want to close with you. How many of you believe when you hear the term saved by grace? Y'all believe that? Well, I'm going to read you something. Like Nicodemus, we must be willing to enter into life in the same way as the chief of sinners than Christ. There is none other name under heaven given among men where you may be saved. Through faith, we receive the grace of God, but faith is not our Savior. It earns nothing. It is by the hand with which we lay a hold on Christ and appropriate his merits. That is a remedy for sin. We can't even repent without the Holy Spirit. You can't even go to God and repent without the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus couldn't. Now, isn't it funny how, not funny, but isn't it wonderful and unthinkable how the Holy Spirit is just sitting right here waiting, that he hasn't given up on you, and you can go through your whole life ignoring the Holy Spirit. You can go to the temple, you can go to church, you can pay your tithes and offerings, you can do all those things, and the Holy Spirit sitting right there working on you slowly, slowly, and slowly. And there are those who never accept it. It is by the hand with which we lay a hold on Christ and appropriate his merits. That is the remedy for sin. The scripture says of Christ, him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Repentance comes from Christ as truly as does pardon. Grace doesn't save you. You are not saved by grace. You are saved by putting your hands on Christ, consuming him with your life, and looking upon him every day of your life. That is how that we seal ourselves with the Lord Jesus. And in our belief in him, you got to know in your heart that if you believe in him, you're not going to let him go. Even if he's not with you. If you believe in someone, you believe in him. That's a seal. That whole believe in is a thing that's permanent. I grew up in a house with a Republican father and a dyed-in-the-wool Democrat mother who physically laid her hands on Franklin Delano Roosevelt during the Depression when she was picking cotton for $1.25 a week. He came through Forest City, North Carolina, and he stopped and said, "Honey, y'all don't have to worry about anything." And she reached out and touched my mother. Now, that was the world's greatest epiphany for her right there. I'm telling you that my mother was, from that moment on, hated Eleanor Roosevelt, loved Franklin Roosevelt. So my father just turned it all around on her, so I lived in that. So, you know, I was raised in a Baptist family. My mother was off the reservation, Cherokee Indian. My dad had a little bit of Cherokee in him. My brother, he looked like a Cherokee warrior. And my sister looks like a little Cherokee woman. And some of you know my sister Donna. None of that matters. Not a thing of our heritage matters or who we are matters. It matters how we turn our life to Christ. You have to invite Jesus Christ into your life, but you have to do it with the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus learned, and here's the most wonderful thing. How then are we to be saved? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man has been lifted up, and everyone who has been deceived and bitten by the serpent may look and live. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. The light shining from the cross reveals the love of God, and his love is drawing us to him. Now, the wonderful thing about this is Desire of Ages and Sister White says that when he was at the crucifixion of Christ, Nicodemus could see now in his mind and in his heart those beams of light coming from that cross. That was the Savior. And he spoke of his mission to him. And since his church is mission-oriented now, Jesus Christ came to Nicodemus to point out his mission on this earth was to bring salvation to this earth, not condemnation. You want to know how to bring people to you? You want to know how to bring people to Christ? Present Christ to them. Amen. Lift them up. Amen. In the interview with Nicodemus, Jesus unfolded the plan of salvation and his mission to the world. In none of his discourses with any other person after Nicodemus did he explain it fully. But he set Nicodemus down and he told him everything. He had to listen to a lot. Now, wonderful things about it, Nicodemus didn't give up on Christ at that time. After he was dead, Nicodemus, a rich man, when the disciples were scattered by persecution, Nicodemus came boldly to the front. You see the Holy Spirit working on him now. He employed his wealth in sustaining the infant church that the Jews had expected to be blotted out at Christ's death. Now, that's the back of the scene. You see, that's what's happening behind the scenes that you need to read other than just get lost in one little scripture. Go dig it up. Because when Jesus was crucified, the disciples all went, pew! They was all expecting to be hunted down. But no, Nicodemus was still in the Sanhedrin. He was still doing his thing. He employed his wealth. And in a time of peril, the man who had been so cautious and questioning was a firm rock, encouraging the faith of disciples and furnishing means to carry forward the work of the gospel. That's what we have to do. Amen. We furnish the way to carry forth the gospel. He was scorned and persecuted by those who had paid him reverence in the other days when he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He became poor in this world's goods, yet he faltered not in the faith which had at its beginning, and that night, his faith began that night when he spoke with Jesus. Now, that same Jesus that we're talking about right now is alive and listening to what we're saying. The very angels that attended him that night, the Holy Spirit that stood beside him, is here with us right now. Amen. We are no different than Nicodemus as a church or as a people. We just need a new heart. We got everything else, brothers and sisters. We got money, we got talent, we got time. We need a new heart. That's all that we need, and to turn our eyes upon Jesus and leave it there. Nicodemus related this story to John. He told him about that night. All of that Jesus had done, well, we got 21 verses. That's the most powerful 21 verses in the Bible. Go home and dig that up. Read behind the scenes on that and what happened to Nicodemus and how he came to that. I have always thought that if we do, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Now, folks, if we count numbers, we need to be counting members in this church because of people that, yes, we're comfortable. We have these people, the Holy Spirit's working with them. We have brought them into this church. They are being nurtured and helped along. It took a couple of years now for Nicodemus to really understand what had happened to him that night. Holy Spirit works slow with him, so we can't just blop them in and throw the people out. We got to stick with them. We got to keep taking them before Christ. But if we can't understand that heavenly mission and we can't understand our earthly mission, then we got to do something else about the Holy Spirit in us, because we need a new heart and a new mind. And that mind is to serve Christ. If we're going to be missionaries, that's what we've got to do. Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our Savior, Jesus, spent that time and worked with that man. And in giving back, he gave all that he had. Lord, if we could see you physically on that cross, we sometimes think that that would make the difference. But it's not going to make the difference until we remove the stone we have in our chest. So we invite you into our hearts and into our lives. Let the Holy Spirit move within us and give us a new brain, a new mind about you, the only one who can. We invite you into our hearts now. We ask you to forgive us of our sin and our ignorance where we should be smart. And we thank you for that salvation that you provided from the beginning of the foundation of the universe. Come quickly, Lord, and take us home with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.